Gracious Father, we're here today just to declare how great you are, Lord, and how grateful we are that you've involved yourself in each of our lives. And you've called us to yourself, Lord. You've drawn us to yourself, that we might be, Lord, your favorite child. We thank you for loving us, and we ask you to guide us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. You know, it's an interesting thing as a pastor. You know, I really enjoy teaching Bible studies on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and taking every opportunity I can really to kind of share the Word of God, whether it's from the pulpit or, you know, at Starbucks or wherever else we might end up. And as I look around our fellowship, it's kind of a blessing to see that God is working in so many different lives at the same time. You know, what's the effectiveness, you know, of a church? You know, is it a cool building or is it, you know, things? And to me, the real effectiveness of a fellowship, a healthy fellowship, is watching people grow and mature in Christ. And as I've seen that happening in our own fellowship, it's been a blessing to me to be able to turn to guys like Dan or Marvin or Jared or John and Jerry and other guys that have taken time at different times to teach in different places, where I can kind of sit back where you guys are and just, okay, God, what are you doing in somebody else's life? And it's really been a blessing. And that's part of why Dan's here today, because I see God working in his life. And it's like, okay, pour out, Lord, from what you've given Dan and drop some of that on us. And so it's a pleasure to have Dan come up and teach today.
Don't applaud yet. I'm going to grab the stool because I tend to wander if I'm not planted somewhere. And that makes it really tough on recording, because you hear the guy go over here, and then he goes over there, so I don't want to do that to you. But we will need to stand up in a minute when we read the Word. I was always hoping Mike would never ask me to do this. But there was good reason that you did, because there were some issues in my life I needed to deal with before I could do this. So, thank you. Also, I'd like to say, I love sitting in front of Ray, because real men sing real loud and in key, too. So I really appreciate that. Thank you, Ray. Amen. We're going to, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. That's where we're going to launch from today, Ephesians 5, 22. And just so there's no confusion, I'm going to read this the first time through in what you're used to, the King James Version. When I start rereading it, though, I'm going to probably be reading it in a slightly different version, just so there's no confusion. When I go through verse by verse, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. That's my primary study Bible because of its the way it locks into the Greek language. But for reading it today, first off, we're going to go with King James. So let's stand, please. Ephesians 5:22, and we're going to go all the way to verse 33. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might preserve it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, that every part of your word is important to us. Lord, I ask that as we look into this verse by verse today and as we discuss this as men, that we would come to a greater understanding, Lord, of what you desire for our lives. Thank you for having us each in our own place in our lives right now, each in our own walk and position with you. And I just pray, Lord, that we would grow closer to you as a result of this. And we ask this in Jesus' name. You may be seated. When starting to read through these verses, I immediately, a couple of quotes came to mind. The first one I thought of that I'd heard a long time ago, it says basically, men who don't understand women fall into two groups, okay? Bachelors and husbands. And you know, that's probably true. The Irish claim that as being something they created, that little proverb. The next one that came to mind came out in a movie a while ago, My Big Fat Greek Wedding. And the Greek people in this movie claim this as their own. However, this next one I'm going to quote to you, I looked it up, and the Chinese claim it. The people from the Turkish Empire, Ottoman Empire, claim it. The Israelis claim it. Basically, every culture claims this next statement. And that is, the man is the head of the house, but the woman is the neck, and the neck can turn the head in any direction. I always thought that was a good one. And I realize today we've got a whole mix of group of people in here. And we're all guys, which is great. But, you know, some married, some single, some divorced, some young guys that aren't even there yet. I pray my focus in my life was my need as a husband to love my wife better. That's what I gleaned out of this. But I'm praying that you all will have a deeper understanding of God's word as we walk through this. Also, as I warned Jeff about this, Jeff Stone, I don't want this to be just a lecture. There are going to be times I'm going to ask questions, and I don't expect me to answer the questions. Okay, that's why Jared said he was going to sit in the back. He figured he could get away from answering questions. I may even look at you pointedly and ask you, what do you think? So be prepared for that. Okay, the context of this passage. Before verse 22 in Ephesians 5, Paul, and we know Paul wrote this. It's very clear Paul wrote this to the people, to the church at Ephesus. We was talking about our walk as believers and our behavior as believers. And then the verse just before we launch into this section is all about submission to one another. And then Paul starts by saying, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Okay, let's look at verses 22, 23, and 24. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also was the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so wives also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, I realize there's no wives here today. I understand that. But I still want to relate to you guys the whole context of this passage. Something that we need to think about is every well-ordered society rests on authority and submission. And I realize nowadays we're seeing more and more lack of that, even in our own country. People don't recognize authority. I mean, Mike, as a cop, he saw that probably daily, people not recognizing the authority as a policeman. If a culture has the recognition of authority and submission, it's a well-ordered and a very functional society. And I think so does the church, so does the home need to be that way. If in the home we recognize authority and have submission, the home is a very ordered and a very, almost like you could say, a well-oiled machine. Now, does submission, though, imply inferiority? Throw that out to you guys. Does wives being told to submit to their husbands, does that imply inferiority? No, it doesn't. You're given the right answer. That's good. You're right. And, you know, as an example, Jesus was submissive to his Father, but there was in no way that he was inferior. You know, he's distinctly an equal part of the Godhead, but he submitted to the authority of his Father. And, you know, we think about maybe some historic record of God's pattern of authority and submission being disobeyed. And we can go right back to the book of Genesis. Look at Adam and Eve. What happened there? The downfall of the human race. Eve took control and gave the man the apple, and he followed suit and really was not being the leader and the head, and she wasn't being submissive to authority. And I'm sure we could bat that around for a long time. But, thinking of what's an example, that's a negative example of what went on wrong historically. What's a positive example, though, of following God's pattern? We have to look to Proverbs 31. The woman that is addressed in there. So, and this isn't a quote from movies. This is a quote from my wife. It says, she told me one time, she said, submission to a loving head is a relief to wives. Why would you think that would be so? What do you think?
Takes the pressure.
And that's exactly what she followed up with, right? She said, I can sit back and rely on your leadership. I know you love me, and it's easy to submit to that because you're the last call. You're the buck stops here guy. That's a relief to our wives. So think about that. Are we doing things either intentionally or unintentionally that are causing her to step in and having to take leadership type roles, headship type roles in the home? It's just something to consider. Verse 23, it talks about Christ being a head and savior. Specifically, it said it says the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the savior of the body. Now, if we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, I know we're not quite to that verse yet, but think about what does it mean to be head and savior? In Jesus' position as head and savior, we know he's the head of the church. We know he is the savior of each of us individually. We have been redeemed. We have been bought back into the family of God as a result of Jesus' redemptive work. But what does that mean to being head and savior as a husband? And I would submit to you that after looking up the word savior, the savior can also be interpreted or translated in the Greek as preserver. And so thinking in terms of the husband, let's think in terms of the husband being the head, first of all. The head, to me, I think of three things. The head is loving, leading, and guiding. Jesus says, as our Lord, as our head of the church, he loves us, he leads us, he guides us. The whole Godhead does that, actually, when you think about it. What about preserver, though? What would the role of preserver be? Well, the role of preserver would be one that provides, protects, and cares. And as Christ does that for us, I can see distinctly as husbands and as men, we can do the same in our households. We can be the provider, the protector, and the one that cares. So think about all the way through this as we talk about this, that Christ is our example as to how we are to love our wives and to work within our home. Now, the role of the wife, as it speaks of in verse 24, is compared to the role of the church as the bride of Christ. And what a wonderful picture that is when you think about it. Our wives are compared to Christ's bride, the church. And again, that just makes me, love my wife all the more when I think about that. Now, it says that in verse 24, I believe it says that the wives are to be subject to their husbands in everything. How extreme do we take that? I would again submit to you that if we tried to subject our wife into something that was outside of the will of God, outside of the Word of God, she should not have to submit to that. Just looking at Scripture, looking at the context of things, we need to lead a holy life ourselves and lead a holy example in our homes. Verses 25, 26, and 27. And I believe verse 25 is the key to what we're talking about today. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that but that she would be holy and blameless. So love her as Christ loved the church. Now you notice Paul doesn't instruct us to keep our wives in subjection. He didn't say that. He said love her. And what a great balance this is, this truth from the Word, that we are to love our wives. And I, looking at this daily reading that I've been going through from John MacArthur, it's Daily Readings in the Life of Christ. And there was a quote just the beginning of this last week in there that really caught my attention. And it says, "It is His, God's, nature to love His own with an infinite, unqualified, unchanging, and perfect love." Gentlemen, that's how we are to love our wives. Infinitely, unqualified, unchanging, and perfect. Why? Obviously, we can't be perfect. We are not Christ. But our goal, our direction should be perfection in the ways we treat our wives. So on one hand, the balance would be subjection and submission on the wife's side. Husbands, loving your wife. Now, here's a question I would like us to answer. If you loved your wife as Christ loved the church, would she have a problem with submission? No, I agree with you guys. I don't think she would. If we truly loved as Christ loved the church, there would not be that problem. It was interesting. One of the authors that Mike and I really enjoy is a man named William MacDonald. And in one of his studies, he wrote regarding this, he said, "Someone wrote of a man that feared he was displeasing God by loving his wife too much." I can't imagine that, but so be it. A Christian worker asked him if he loved her more than Christ loved the church. He said, "No." And the worker replied, "Only when you go beyond that are you loving your wife too much." So, gentlemen, we are instructed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now, those verses I read through, it starts sort of a thought process of Christ, giving the example of Christ loving the church as something that has taken place in the past, is taking place in the present, and is going to take place in the future. And we'll get into that in some further verses here, but it looks like in the past, Christ provided redemption. We know He did. Currently, He's providing sanctification. We're being sanctified. We're being set apart. We're being placed as holy to the Lord. And then finally, in the future, there'll be glorification. We'll see that as we get into these verses. Let's just jump right there right now. In the past, He gave Himself up for her in verse 25. And, you know, by His sacrificial death on the cross, He gave Himself up for the church. I would say that's, you know, obviously the most extreme example of loving your wife is giving your life for her. And this week, and one of the hurricanes in Joplin that went through Joplin, Missouri, a man did that very thing. He gave up his life for his wife. They were in their home. The tornado was bearing down on them, and he had her get in the bathtub. He placed himself over her, and as the tornado destroyed their home, his life, he perished, but her life was saved. I mean, when I saw that interview on television, I just like, right, watching it on the internet, I was just shocked. It was like, it just fit with this. That there may be occasions in your life where you would have to stand in the brunt of things in order to take one for your wife or to protect her in such a way. And gentlemen, we should be doing that spiritually too. We should be standing in the way of protecting her from the onslaught of the world as well. So in the past, Christ gave His life up for the church. You know, He was crucified. His hands were pierced. His feet were pierced. It was a very bloody mess. For 3 hours, He was there on the cross alone, separated from His Father. And in the very last, after He died, the soldier thrust the spear through His side. Well, you know, we see in the creation story that God God created man from, or God created woman from where?
Man
from Adam's side. And I again would like to, you know, submit that the church has been created from the wounded side of our Savior. That was, you know, he gave his life for the church. Now, in this present day, we're being sanctified. Sanctification means being set apart, being in the process of being made holy. Daily, the church is going through moral and spiritual preparation. Just like Esther. Esther had to go through preparation before she was allowed to see the king. In Esther 2, verse 12 and following, she had to go through a procedure. Anyone know how long of a procedure that was? It was a year. She had a 1 year of beauty treatments before she was allowed to go in the presence of the king. And so we are also in the process now. Now, in this day and age, we are being sanctified by the Father, sanctified by the Holy Spirit and by Jesus through his word. It talks about the washing of the water by the word. You know, the lives of believers are being cleansed as they hear the words of Christ, but not only just hearing them, but obeying them. That's a cleansing process. I keep thinking of the Aaronic priesthood, how they had that banner on their turban. Do you remember what that said? It was holiness to the Lord. In fact, we have that out there in the other room. Holiness to the Lord. They were being bathed by the word. They are being obedient to the word. It's a washing and a cleansing. And in John 15:3, you are already being clean. You are already clean because the words I have spoken to you, Jesus said. And then also the theme verse for this church, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So we're being cleansed and we're being taught to obey the word of the Lord. Now, how can we as husbands be washing her by the word? What are some ideas, guys? How can we as a husband, leader in our home, be washing our wives with the word? How, Jerry? We expand on that. Being a godly husband, okay? Any other thoughts on that? Lance?
Being the leader to make sure that your family and specifically your wife attend some sort of fellowship and reading the Word together.
Yeah.
Literally, you're with the Word of God.
Right, yeah. Very good. Any other thoughts?
Praying with her.
Prayer together. Yeah, you and I talked about that this morning. Yeah. A habit that Susan and I have gotten into over the years is before I go to work every morning, we pray together. In fact, or before she goes to work. In fact, sometimes I cut my stay short at men's prayer meeting on Fridays so I can make sure I can get back and pray with her before she leaves for work. It's been a great thing to do as husband and wife. I think it's brought us closer together, and we really don't say goodbye to each other, you know, on a day when we're going to work. We actually just say amen, you know, and that's usually the end of our conversation. So, yeah, praying together, reading the word together, being in fellowship together, be the man, be the one who says, let's go to church. You know, I agree with that wholeheartedly, you guys. And then finally, you know, we talked about redemption in the past, sanctification in our present age. And then it talks about in verse 27 how there will be a future glorification. Specifically, it says that he might present himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. So in the future state of the church is going to be the, I don't know what the word would be, the acme, the zenith of the top of the church's beauty and spiritual perfection at that, when we get to heaven, when we get to glory. You know, the immersion in the word prepares us and prepares all of us, I might want to remind you, not just husbands, but the immersion in the word, that daily reading of the word, that being under the sound of the word, it prepares husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, children, sons and daughters, all of us, for that future state of glorification. And I always remember I had a youth leader that said, he said, I can't find this in the Bible, but he said, I really think those that are not in the Word, there may be believers, but they're not consistently in the Word in this day and age, are going to have a lot harder time when they get the glory. And he said he can't back that up scripturally, but that was his opinion. He felt like, you know, if the straight and true is like this, when we get to heaven, we may be a little off here, and it's going to be a lot harder for us to get up to the straight and true because we haven't had a consistent infusion of the Word. He says, the more we get to know our Master and Savior here on this earth, the more in tune we'll be when we get to heaven. I said, like I said, I didn't see that scripturally, but it sounds good to me, you know, that we need to be in the Word. We need to be not only ourselves personally in the Word, getting that washing and cleansing for us, but doing the same for our wives and our families for that matter. Okay, verses 28, 29, and 30. It says, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Paul returns to remind the husbands to imitate the pattern Christ demonstrated regarding the church. Now, in the original Greek language, the word own, O-W-N, is in this passage six different times. You know, own wives, own body, etc., etc. And this kind of reminds us that own, that singularity, pardon me, reminds us that monogamy, or one man, one woman, is the standard that God has. He allowed polygamy in the Old Testament because the people were headed the wrong direction. But really, you read Scripture, one man, one woman is God's standard, is His perfect will. And I just want to remind us that we should always be, even if we're single, even if we're out on our own, we should be a one-woman man. Our attitude should be that, to follow Scripture and comply with what God says. Marriage involves a true union of persons. Coming up, we'll talk about, you know, the two becoming one flesh. Now, it talks about nourishing and cherishing. Now, what do we do and nourish and cherish our own bodies? Okay, what did we just do? We ate. Yes, we do that very well here. Yeah. I don't see any of you guys that are starving. Lead example, chief sinner right here. And in fact, I knew I was a little nervous about doing this today because I started snacking really heavily last night. And then, of course, I paid for it, and I didn't sleep very well as a result. But yeah, we take care of making sure we get the food we need. Some of us more than others. We nourish our own bodies. We cherish our own bodies. You know, how do we protect ourselves? You know, we have adequate clothing. We have adequate shoes. We take care of that. What does Christ do to show how he nourishes and cherishes us? What are some examples of what our Lord does for us that shows that he nourishes and cherishes us? Any thoughts?
He provides for us.
Thank you, Robert.
Everything.
Yeah. Yeah, he provides. He will grant you peace in the midst of turmoil. You know, we can go back to one of the previous verses, verse 23, and we can see that he loves us. He leads us. His Holy Spirit leads us, guides us along. You know, and he's that preserver. He's that savior. He provides for us. He protects. He cares for us individually. And I can speak from knowledge, wisdom. Yeah, exactly. I can see and say unequivocally that he granted me peace in the midst of having chemotherapy, in the midst of having cancer radiation treatments. There was an overwhelming peace to the point where the nurses would say, Mr. Merrick, can we just come and stand in your room? It's so calm in here. You know, and that allowed us to be a witness, Susan and I, to be a witness to the medical staff at Renown. That was 5 years ago. I just thought about that. Anyway, so God cares for us. He leads us. He loves us. He guides us. He provides, protects, and cares for us. And we should be doing the same for our wives, for our families. Moving on to verse 31 to the end. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. This verse 31 is a direct quotation from Genesis 2:24. In Genesis 2:24, it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." One flesh. You know, this looks like a two-stage occurrence here or event here. First of all, it says our relationship with our parents is going to change. And you young guys, that's going to happen someday. And we're praying for you guys even now that you will choose godly women to share the rest of your life with. But your relationship with your parents is going to be superseded by a higher loyalty now to your wife. So let's think of that, mama's boys, that, you know, sometimes. Let's be honest. I have a buddy of mine, Joe. He always used to laugh. Every time I'd go to visit my mom, I'd get my hair cut and my beard trimmed. And he was right. You know, he was right. I did. And I kind of thought it was out of respect for her, but, you know, maybe it was a little bit of fear, too. And then, you know, my mom and dad have since gone home to be with the Lord. And the first time I got my hair cut and my beard trimmed after my mom passed away, Joe said, "Do you know something I don't know?" Anyway. I said, no, it's become a habit finally in my life. So, first of all, we need to change our relationship with our parents. If we haven't already done that, you know, we're supposed to leave our families and cleave to our wives. Cleave to them, adhere to them, cling, stick to it, guys. The relationship with your parents now takes a lower place than the relationship with your wife. And then secondly, it says they become one flesh. They become one flesh. That is just an amazing thing. One flesh, one person, one being. And, you know, as you get older in your relationship, 37 years for Susan and I, as of April, you finish each other's sentences occasionally. You look at each other and you know exactly what what they're going to say, that kind of thing. Your communication becomes better. But I'll have to tell you, honestly, getting into this section of Scripture really renewed and re-energized my communication with my wife. And I thank you, brother, for challenging me to do this, because I needed to do that. I needed to take an extra step. I needed to go a little different direction with my relationship. And she's smiling a lot more, and she's a lot happier. So praise God for that. Now, if these two basic facts, the relationship change with the parents, the becoming one flesh, if these two basic facts were kept in mind, what troubles might be eliminated? In our society, what troubles might be eliminated? Any thoughts on that? Well, do any of you have in-law problems? Wow, there's suddenly all these shaking heads out there. Oh, yeah, man, you don't know the problems I've got. Yeah. Really, if we followed Scripture, leaving, cleaving, adhering to what God's Word said, I think we would have a lot fewer in-law issues if the in-laws understood the Word of God and we understood where we need to be. And I really think marital strife would be way subdued as a result of really, really becoming one flesh. Now, Paul talks about this. He says, this is a great mystery. But then he comes back by saying, of course, I'm talking about Christ and the church. Well, frankly, there's still some guys that are married. It's still a great mystery to them, this whole thing. They don't get it. And I think men, Christian men that believe Jesus, that love Jesus, if we example Christ in our lives, in our marriages, we would be a great testimony to our coworkers, especially our male coworkers. But this is a great mystery. And this is a great mystery scripturally, because before this time, this truth was not really known to the Old Testament saints. This whole truth of that there's going to be a calling from all the nations. Now, there will be a people who will become the body and bride of God's glorious Son. That was unknown until the church age. And now that's why Paul is saying this is a mystery regarding Christ and the church. And finally, rather than having to sum it up myself, Paul sums it up for us in verse 33. It says, "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." So we're back to that two-sided thing again. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Did it say anywhere in these verses, wives, you're to love your husbands? It never said that, did it? That's our job, guys. And by the way, John, I want to thank you for the songs today that spoke of love, that spoke of God's love. Again, that example to us as to how we, as men, are to treat our wives. So, what would happen if these divine instructions, everything we've gone through now, if these divine instructions were widely followed by the church today, what do you think we would see?
Less divorce.
Less divorce? Good answer. That's right, the top one. You know, church is right up there, 40-50% divorce rate.
Domestic violence.
Yeah, less domestic violence. Yeah.
The union with Christ is what makes it go. You know, that union.
Yeah.
Now Jesus came, set the example. He's a servant of all. We're to serve our wives. That's not a non-national thing.
No.
We're to serve our wives, set to serve one another, and Jesus set the example.
Right.
Yeah. We need to be soft and tender with our wives because they're like China men. You break them. The men are harsh.
Oh.
Sometimes you can be all of us. I have enough times up. And my wife, she told me, she says, you know, anybody else can be mad at me and I'm okay. When you're mad at me, there's a room fight. And sometimes we're insensitive to the softness and tenderness of a woman.
Mm-hmm.
And they're dealt with delicately and
lovingly. Lovingly, yeah. Thank you, Ray. You know, I think of my relationship with Susan as sort of like a triangle. She and I are at the bottom end of this triangle, and our Heavenly Father is at the top. And as we grow closer to God, if you shrink a triangle that way, the rest of it starts to shrink. You grow closer to each other. And I know at times the triangle's gotten bigger, and then at times it's gotten smaller. But over the time of our relationship, we keep getting closer and closer to each other. And we keep getting closer and closer to our Heavenly Father, which is great. This gentleman I was talking about, Bill McDonald, one of the quotes from the study I was doing, it says, "Our homes would be more like foretastes of heaven than they often are if we followed the precepts in these verses." You know, guys, it says that our wives are to respect us. Well, to be respected, you've got to be respectable. So keep that in mind. Now, to finalize all this, what are some practical applications? What can we be doing different? What do you think? What are some? You got a laundry list going there? Yeah. May I throw out some ideas? Pick up after yourself. Jared. Turn off the TV. Get off the internet. And frankly, gentlemen, the internet is a very dangerous place. It can be a blessing. It can also be a very great danger. And I'm not talking, I mean, obviously we know the dangers of immoral activities that go on the internet. But I'm talking about just a time killer. You know. Develop things to do with your wives. Don't, you know, procrastinate on things that you're told to do. And that's one of my killers, is the procrastination side. I need to purposefully make a list for myself. I made a commitment to do something. I'm going to do it and give myself even a to-do date if I have to. Another thing that we need to do more regularly, and this is probably one of the tougher things, is listen. Listen to your wives. We're very easily distracted. We're very easily the typical 1960s one, where the guy's in the easy chair with the newspaper in front of him, And she's just going, la, 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 la. And he's going, yes, dear, uh-huh, mm-hmm, yeah. Well, no, that's not listening. That's not listening. You need to put down the paper. You need to put down the keyboard. You need to turn off the sports event and listen to your wives. I was telling Jared and some of the other guys that, you know, Susan and I pray every morning before we take off for work, but inevitably she'll bring up a really deep topic. Like, I got 2 minutes to get in my vehicle, you know, and go to work. So, you know, you need to communicate. You need to talk and say, can we deal with this at another time? I'm not putting you off. I just, you know, the timing is wrong. And I think as you grow closer together, you'll understand that timing issue and you'll spend more quality time together discussing those deeper topics. Anyway, something to consider. And finally, something really to consider. If you're not doing this on a regular basis, read the Word together. Be sharing Scripture with one another. Or we have the habit of, we have a devotional that we go through after dinner. And I'm ashamed to say I did not do that as consistently with my children as I should have. If you have young kids at home, do that with them as well. But spend the time you can with your wives. It says, verse 25, it says, the husband is the head of the wife. The husbands ought to love our wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the way you speak to us in your word and provide, Lord, what we need to know. And I pray that each of us will take to heart what's in your word and what we've all learned today and shared today, Lord, that you would expand that in our lives. Teach us how we can best example you by loving our wives. In Jesus' name.